Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Magic and the Moon podcast. As always, I am your host, David, and this week we're continuing our series on the Magical Rosary. In particular, today we're talking about the luminous mysteries of the Rosary, and these are so interesting to me and really stand out because for quite a while, the Rosary only had the three mysteries that we've covered up to this point. So the Joyful Mysteries, the Sorrowful Mysteries, the Glorious Mysteries. The recitation of the luminous mysteries of the Rosary is very, very recent. It was instituted in 2002 by Pope John Paul II, in which he recommended them, naming them luminous mysteries or the mysteries of light in an apostolic letter called Rosarium Virginis Mariae from October of 2002. So it is not at all uncommon to be at a Catholic supply store or a secondhand store or online or whatever to find rosaries that are from before the Luminous Mysteries. So this is just so interesting how recent they are in comparison to the others. But despite youth, like we know that the idea that something being better only because it's older is not always true. So it's a logical fallacy. I believe it's called the appeal to age or something like that. But anyways, the glorious mysteries are just as powerful, just as magical, just as spiritual as the other mysteries. And we're going to go somewhat quickly just for the sake of time. We have a lot to cover, but we're going to begin with the first decade of luminous mysteries, which is the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. So we're going to return to scripture. And for the sake of sounding old and fancy, I thought we would shake it up with the King James Version of the Bible. So we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. So if you remember back to when we discussed the glorious mysteries of the Rosary in last week's episode, we mentioned how in each of the Rosary mysteries, the first decade is always declaring the purpose of that set of mysteries. So within the luminous mysteries, the baptism of Christ is the initiation. It's the bringing in to spirituality. It's the first step. It's the spiritual awakening. So just like in the Christian rites of baptism, how by symbolically being submerged in the waters and resurfacing, that you were spiritually following in the footsteps of Jesus and who was baptized, right? Set the model for the practice, but also his death and resurrection. That we die as we are submerged and we are resurrected as Christ was and we return from the water. So the baptism of the luminous mysteries, the baptism of Jesus, is the baptism of all of us into the holy path of religion, of spirituality, of magic, of whatever is sacred to you. It's the intentional beginning of you taking your spirituality seriously. And for this reason, I want to say that I do not necessarily use the luminous mysteries for magic as often as I do with the other three. And because I feel like this is more so helpful for like contemplative meditation and kind of pondering our own spiritual journey. But that's not to say that you can't apply magic to it or that you couldn't apply spellcasting to it if you wanted to. I think you can. And I'll talk more about that as we continue. But just saying for me personally, I don't necessarily gravitate to the luminous mysteries for magical reasons very often. And certainly not by comparison to the other mysteries. Okay. So, the second decade of the luminous mysteries is the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water to wine. So for that, we're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth the good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So, continuing with the concept that each decade of the set of mysteries expands on the principles of the one that comes before it. If the baptism is declaring the purpose of the luminous mysteries that we are intentionally seeking out, a spiritual path, it's our symbolic death to our old self and our rebirth into new spiritual life. And again, that doesn't need to be Christianity, but you know what I mean? So the wedding at Cana has a lot of depth. Because the turning of water into wine has to be understood in the context that this was for a wedding. This was for a celebration of union, of love, right? And that was the central message and the central purpose of everything that Jesus did. So it's showing that the ultimate goal of spirituality is love, is our union with the beloved. And the stand-in for the bridegroom here in the wedding is Jesus himself. And this is paralleled in other imagery from the Christian New Testament, in which Jesus is said to be the bridegroom and the church is said to be his bride. So this is foreshadowing something quite a bit deeper than just the actual event of the wedding at Cana itself. So this is showing that the purpose of spirituality is love in a broad general sense, but also a divine love that calls us back to the beloved, that calls us back to the source, that calls us back to divinity, and that symbolic marriage of ourselves with the divine is the purpose of what this is. So similar in how the glorious mysteries, I think, are really helpful for contemplating our spiritual lives, for understanding our role in our own theological worldviews, whatever those may look like, I think that the luminous mysteries serve that purpose as well. And because the luminous mysteries focus on very miraculous things, not that the others don't, but very miraculous things in the luminous mysteries, I think that this can also be a way to raise power for magical workings. So magic for love and romantic relationships, the wedding at Cana, healing and cleansing, the baptism of Jesus, needing good news or wanting a good report, like a good job or a good health outcome, a good legal outcome, the proclamation of the kingdom, which is what we'll talk about next. All right. So the third decade of the luminous mysteries is the proclamation of the kingdom of God. So for that, we're going to go to the Gospel of Mark in the first chapter, beginning in verse 4. And again, I'm reading from the King James Version for purely aesthetic reasons, and you can use whichever translation you would like, because we are taking this as a spiritual allegory and as magical symbolisms, not as theology, not as literal events. So translation is not particularly important for what we're doing. All right, beginning in verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness. This is St. John the Baptist. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So, in the spirit of being honest with you, like I mentioned when we talked about the glorious mysteries, there are some passages of the Bible that really just rub me the wrong way. Because even though I don't believe in the Bible anymore, even though I'm not a Christian anymore, because of the way that I grew up, sometimes these things just kind of remind me of unpleasantness. But there's a great comfort I found in kind of reinterpreting these in like the ways that we've been talking about. So the proclamation of the kingdom of God, again, continues the mysteries, continues what we've learned in the decades that precede it. So if the baptism of Jesus is declaring the purpose of the luminous mysteries, which is to initiate into spiritual life, and if the wedding at Cana is showing us that the purpose of spirituality is the union with the beloved, the return to divinity, then the proclamation of the kingdom is the preparation for our transformation. It's the preparation and the anticipation of our return back to the divine and back to the source and back to our true nature. Okay. Continuing with the fourth decade of the luminous mysteries, which is the transfiguration of Jesus. For that, we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And again, this is the King James translation. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And there's so much beauty and so much depth in the transfiguration in particular. And it could be, you know, that I'm projecting some meaning onto this, because I think there's a portion of every part of some of us, at least, that feel what it's like to want a parent to be proud of you and then not be given that. So in its simplest, most straightforward reading, the Transfiguration is a very comforting story, because it's a father telling his son, it's a parent telling their child, you've done so well and I'm proud of you. And for those of us that have had, you know, like human parent relationships that gave that sense of of pride and safety and comfort, that's great. And I think that, of course, people with loving parents can benefit from this as well. You don't have to have like a bad relationship with your parents to find benefit in this. But I think for those of us that maybe have more complicated or more painful relationships with our parents, there's a deeper level to this, because it's saying that as we do the very difficult and very challenging work of understanding our true nature, our true purpose, and the oneness of all things with the divinity, that's very painful. It's very uncomfortable. And aside from all of the spiritual language around this, life itself is just hard, and life is shitty sometimes. So knowing that the journey of awakening the divine within and returning to divinity, returning to the source, to God, to the gods, however you see that, and knowing that upon that return, regardless of how much suffering we may have endured in life, that we can hear from divinity, from God, from the gods, from the goddess, from whatever you believe, saying, "This is my child, and I am so proud of you." There's a peace with that and a comfort, because it means that our suffering wasn't for nothing. And this is kind of a full circle moment in a lot of ways, even just within the context of what we've been discussing in this series on the Magical Rosary. Because if you reflect back on when we discussed the Sorrowful Mysteries, I believe about two episodes ago, and I mentioned that we have to be willing to suffer, to learn, and to grow, and to change, and to become who we really are. We're seeing the fulfillment of that here. And the fact that between the sorrow and the luminous, there's a lot of space and a lot of time, a lot of significant events happen between these two points. It shows that the journey is long, and it is hard, and it's complicated, and it's sorrowful, but it's also transformative and healing and joyful as well. But it's all that suffering and all that joy and all of that transformation that brings us here to the reunion with the divine that we came from. And divinity is saying, "I see you. I see how challenging it was. I see how you gave up everything to be here, and you did so good, and I'm so proud of you." That by itself, if you get nothing else out of this episode, if you get nothing else out of this series, if you take nothing away from this podcast ever, take this at least, that regardless of what you achieved or did not achieve in life, regardless of the mistakes that you made or how you were treated poorly by others, that ultimately we are returning to something much larger than us, much more deep and wide and important than us. Not that we're not important, but we are returning to the source that we originally came from, and the ability, the capacity rather, of divinity to love and receive us back into themselves is much greater than our ability to do anything that would make us unworthy of that. So let that be a peace and a truth in life, because there's not really any comfort greater than that, because everything else is temporary. And for me, that looks like the goddess. That looks like she from whom all things emerge, she to whom all must return. And that's a very, very comforting idea for me. Okay. Moving on quickly, for the sake of time. The fifth decade, the final decade of the Luminous Mysteries, is the institution of the Eucharist. And for that, we're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the festival," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of them, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When everything came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him, after one and the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had never been born.'" Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, this very night," Jesus answered, "before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the disciples said the same. And this is very bittersweet because the Catholic, the more traditional Catholic approach to this theologically is that Judas Iscariot was ordained by God to betray Jesus because the betrayal ultimately led to the crucifixion, which was necessary for the forgiveness of sins and the redemption of humanity. That's really fucked up, saying that he was, you know, predestined to betray a close friend who was like a brother, for not even a lot of money, and then also that he would be condemned forever for doing that thing he was predestined to do, because it says, you know, that it would have been better if he'd never been born. That's circular reasoning. It's bad logic. It doesn't make sense. So again, really important to not take this reading as being literal. But I think the deeper message and the more practical message that we can kind of glean from this is that there are going to be people around us that, for whatever reason, have their own desires, their own purpose, their own goals and ambitions that will affect us negatively. And to me, this is why the luminous mysteries, in some ways really kind of mirror the sorrowful mysteries, because even though they're not really meant to be reflections on sorrow explicitly, if you look at the events of the luminous mysteries, they're very dark, they're very painful. The baptism was a joyful moment, but then Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tortured by Satan. the wedding at Cana was a beautiful symbol of love and the miraculous power of the Christ, but also of tension with his mother and something not going according to plan. The proclamation of the kingdom came after the death of John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin. The transfiguration was bittersweet because that was the last time the disciples saw Jesus. He didn't come back after that. So the Eucharist has beauty to it because it's the institution of, you know, the complete climax of Christian worship, which is the communion, which is the Eucharist. And there's great spiritual power to be had in that, either in participating in it liturgically for people that feel comfortable doing that, or if you're like myself and you do not have the desire to do that, in a symbolic and figurative and more spiritual way, which is the fulfillment of that union. But it comes at a great cost of betrayal, of the reckoning that there are people in life that will contribute to our suffering. But it's in our moving through the grief and pain and allowing it to be transformed into something powerful that can transform the lives of others. That's why it's powerful. And that is the purpose of the final decade of the Luminous Mysteries, and really is the key of the Luminous Mysteries as a whole. So again, I think the Luminous Mysteries in particular, I prefer more so for like contemplating, you know, my union with the divinity and how that applies to my life and how that can navigate me through life. I do think it has magical applications, though. I think they're similar in some ways to the Glorious Mysteries, where the erasing of divine power, using perhaps the recitation of the Luminous Mysteries as an act of consecration, kind of mirroring how the bread and the wine were consecrated to achieve a spiritual purpose. I think that we can see that through magical applications of that as well. But I hope you guys enjoyed this episode and just all of the episodes in this whole series. I really, really enjoyed it a lot. I've really had a wonderful time creating this series for you. The Rosary has been such an important part of my spiritual life for quite a while now. So to be able to really expand and share the depth of this is really something I enjoy a lot and feel very passionate about. So thank you for being on this journey with me. That's all I have for you guys right now, and I will see you next time.